Common Sense. How wonderful is his name. Let's bow our heads. Father, how wonderful is your name. And Father, we're so glad to be gathered in your name upon this evening, Lord, for your glory, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, knowing, Lord, the power that's in that name. Oh, Father, how we just want to come and just bow down our knees unto the greatness of your name, to thank you, Father, for your goodness, to thank you for your grace, to thank you for mercy, Father, to serve and to worship you at this time, to thank you for grace, Father, to know thee, the only true God. Oh, Father, how wonderful that you are. Won't you bless your people upon this evening and as we gathered in this place. We've gathered in your name. We've gathered, Lord, under a commission, Father, Lord, in this age. Oh, Father, just glorify that. Served Baal and worshipped him. Ah, friends, it's a sad thing. A king of Israel, a seed of Abraham, so-called. And look what he ends up doing. Let's skip a few pages to the judgment of Ahab. 1 Kings 22. Let's go to chapter 22. Verse 34. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture. So the man thought, let me just shoot an arrow and see where it goes. Not knowing that there was prophecy behind this arrow. This wasn't just an ordinary arrow. Friends, there's no chance in this life. Amen. This man, there was a prophecy upon Ahab that the dogs would lick his blood. And Ahab disguised himself in the battle. And this man just said, let me just shoot an arrow. A certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at even. He died at evening time. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. May the Lord bless his word. You may be seated, saints. Just want to look at this thought, maybe just to try to answer a question which has been asked a lot recently, because it's on the minds of people. You know, I just had a look back. It was about 8 years ago, which you would think that it was. We looked at this once before. But looking at the days of Elijah, because the days of Elijah are such powerful things to look at. But specifically this evening, we want to look at this woman, Jezebel, with a mind to the big question that believers ask about the woman in the vision. You know, the woman in the prophet's sixth vision. I remember looking at it once before, but I really just wanted to take this thought once again because it's a real powerful one. We know in the church age book, the prophet says, the Laodicean church age began around the turn of the 20th century, perhaps 1906. How long will it last? As a servant of God has had multitudes of visions of which none has ever failed, let me predict, I did not say prophesy, but predict that this age will end around 1977. You know, that's one which the critic likes to get a hold of. If you pardon the personal note here, I based this prediction on seven major continuous visions that came to me one Sunday morning in June 1933. That's why today when the brothers were saying, what would be a good tract for the evangelistic brothers to use? I said, this is a very powerful one, is these visions of the prophet. The seven visions, because they're very, very appropriate. Anything which is in the process of being fulfilled is a powerful thing. Because if somebody can see a continuous sequence of visions, of seven visions, and you see five already been fulfilled, a sixth one's in the process of being fulfilled, and the seventh one is not a pleasant sight in the end, not something which would really sober anybody that would give these things consideration. So we know that what these visions are. And he says, you know, the first vision was that Mussolini would invade Ethiopia and that the nation would fall at his steps, and then how Mussolini would die, his own people turning on him. And he says that came to pass just exactly as it was said. The second vision was about Hitler. How he would rise up as dictator over Germany, draw the world into war, and how he had come to a mysterious end. You know, so that came to pass. You know, when you look at the prophet, this is really quite a thing. Is the day when he had these visions was when he was laying the cornerstone of the tabernacle, 1933. It was laying the foundation of something. You know, like if you go back and look at the beginning of Daniel's ministry, you'll find it was the vision, the dream of Nebuchadnezzar concerning the different kingdoms of the earth. You know, and then he continues on about the strife between the different beast powers that would rise up. Now, these are really, really powerful things. They might be summarized. You can take the book of Daniel. You can take one verse, which is just, you know, 20, 30 words. But there's so much behind that verse. When it speaks of this beast, you know, this one with four heads and he's striving against this other one, it's all speaking symbolically of great political events that weren't just theoretical. They affected the lives of millions and hundreds of millions of people. These spirits striving upon the troubled sea of humanity. You know, the prophet, right at the beginning of his ministry, they just when he's going to lay the cornerstone, and then he sees the vision, this is not your tabernacle. And he says, where then is my tabernacle? And the Lord takes him out under the beautiful blue sky and says, no, this is your tabernacle. You know, showing him now that his ministry wasn't just going to be confined to that place. The prophet now is shown as seven continuous visions right from that time, right to the coming of the Lord.
Amen.
Friends, I think that's something that really needs a little bit of consideration. Because they're very powerful visions.
Amen.
You know, we get used to it sometimes. He says, the third vision was in the realm of world politics. Showed me three great isms. They were just rising up then in the 1930s. Nazism, Hitler just became chancellor of Germany, I think 1933, just that same year. Then fascism, where you find Mussolini was rising up at that time, was about to invade Ethiopia. And then communism was on the rise. And then out of those three, you know, Russia and Italy and Germany, they were going to unite. That's what he was shown. He said, fascism, Nazism, communism, but the first two would be swallowed up into the third. And the voice admonished, watch Russia. Watch Russia. Keep your eye on the King of the North.
Amen.
And friends, we're still living under this vision. We're right in the process of this vision. So it's a good thing to keep your eyes on these kind of things. Then the fourth vision now showed the great advances in science. It showed how the human race would so much partake of the tree of knowledge. Just like happened in Eden, now it became Satan's Eden. Now it was going to be that we're going to imbibe deeply of the tree of knowledge as never before since the days of Noah. And they were going to produce now the very instruments of their own destruction. That the seventh vision of America being a smoking ruin, man was going to produce the very instrument to bring about the fulfillment of that vision. And he says, I saw the great advances in science that would come after the Second World War. Headed up in the vision of a plastic bubble-topped car that was running down beautiful highways under remote control. So that people appeared seated in the car without a steering wheel. We haven't yet got to that yet, friends. But it's not far away.
Amen.
We can see that's in the process. The prophet says he saw it in prototype. He had seen it at the World Fair. But you don't yet see those motorways. We don't yet see those things running. But it's not far away. And then because man now has eaten so deeply of the tree of knowledge, just like when Eve went and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what's the first thing she did? Yeah, she realized she was naked. You know, it moved into that realm, sexual immorality, that realm. The fifth vision had to do with the moral problems of our age. Centering mostly around women. Our friends, that's why this message will never be popular. It'll never be popular. Centering mainly about women. God showed me that women began to be out of their place with the granting of the vote. Hey, friends, people can't understand that. But when a prophet was shown by the Almighty that women got out of their place when they were given the vote. Because a woman was supposed to be in submission to rule her family and so forth. But now as you move into Laodicea, it's so hard for people to swallow that kind of a thought.
Amen.
Then they cut off their hair, which signified they were no longer under the authority of a man. But insisted either on equal rights or in most cases more than equal rights. And she adopted men's clothing and went into a state of undress. Until the last picture I saw was a woman naked, except for a little fig leaf type apron. With this vision, I saw the terrible perversion and moral plight of the whole world. Now think of 1933. Think of how a woman used to dress in those days. Think of people when they used to go to the beach, how they used to dress in those days. Yeah. Friends, it's a powerful thing.
Amen.
It's a powerful thing to have a prophet.
Amen.
With open vision. Remember the days of Samuel, there was no vision, so the people were perishing.
Amen.
Because there was no open vision. Then it says, and then in the sixth vision, there rose up in America a most beautiful but cruel woman. She held the people in her complete power. I believed it was the rise of the Roman Catholic Church. Though I knew it could possibly be a vision of some woman rising in great power in America due to the popular vote by women. And the last and seventh vision was wherein I heard a most terrible explosion. As I turned to look, I saw nothing but debris, craters, and smoke all over the land of America. Like I say, friends, sometimes we read something and it becomes common to us, but that is so powerful.
Amen.
You let somebody who's just fresh to the message read those visions. It'll shake them.
Amen.
The way that it shook us in the days of our youth when those things were so real. Don't let it become common, the prophet said, because it's a powerful thing. Now, one thing about this vision that the prophet saw about this cruel and beautiful woman, right to the end of his ministry, the Lord never revealed to him who it was. Never. Right to the end. The prophet never came in his ministry and said, it's definitely this person. He never did. And that's a powerful thing about visions and prophets. You'll find it in the book of Daniel. Certain times there'd be something in symbols, and it says it was revealed unto Daniel in the visions of the night. And he could come and say, you are the head of gold. You know, and there's coming a kingdom after you, which is the shoulders of silver and so forth. But there were other times, like in Daniel 12, he says, and I heard and I understood not. So he would see the vision, he'd see the symbols, he'd see something demonstrated before him, but it wasn't an interpretation of the vision, wasn't revealed.
Amen.
So a person in that kind of a condition, the Lord does it like that purposely, so that people will be on their toes watching. As modern events take place, as conditions unfold themselves, people will be watchful to say, could this be the fulfillment of the vision?
Yeah.
If you take the tenth vision, it was the same with the prophet. You know, there were so many ideas he had about the tenth vision. He wanted to buy a tent. At one time, he wanted to bring people into the office at the church, thinking maybe that would be like the little room that people would come into. Right the way down, the Lord revealed the tenth vision to him. But he didn't tell the prophet exactly what it was. And the prophet and I had to walk by faith, seeking maybe this is it, maybe this is the fulfillment. And exactly the same on this one of this most beautiful but cruel woman is going to rise up in America. That the prophet was never shown, thus saith the Lord, it's such and such a woman, or thus saith the Lord, it's definitely the Roman Catholic Church. But the prophet shows us quite clear the way that he was leaning in this vision. The way that he really thought it was going to come to pass. But it wasn't given unto him to see the fullness of it. And friends, we don't want to see the fullness of it either. Because that's going to be down in the tribulation period. The fullness of this cruel woman who has a full power over America. I don't think you'd want to be seeing that yourself. The prophet says in the message, blind Bartimaeus, he says, you know, there's a wonderful thing. God doesn't tell his prophets everything. It's very interesting how he says, there's a wonderful thing. God doesn't tell his prophets everything. He just tells them what he wants them to know, not everything. They can't do nothing in themselves. Just what God shows them, that's what they do. Then he says, could you imagine Isaac sitting blind and blessing Jacob in the stead of Esau? Yeah, imagine if you were there that day, you following Isaac, and you say, hey, this is really God's man, this is God's prophet. And then you see Jacob dressing up and putting, you know, these skins all over him, and bringing the stew and coming to his father. And his father saying, draw near, come near my son, and feeling him and saying, oh, it's my son Esau. And blessing him and giving him the blessing. Yet he was a prophet. But God held it back from him. Because God had a purpose. It wasn't for him to know. He says, could you imagine Jacob holding Joseph's coat for 40 years, bloody, thinking that an animal killed him and being a prophet? See, that's the important side of understanding the ministry of a prophet. God only shows a prophet what's necessary for him to know. He doesn't show him everything. He says it proves God just reveals to his prophets that which he wants them to know, nothing else. Prophets are not infallible people. Prophets are not angels, they are men. So at certain times it's going to reveal a vision to a prophet. It's thus saith the Lord, the vision. But he's not going to tell the prophet exactly what it means. He's not going to give him a definitive answer on that. And the prophet's going to go through, and as events are transpiring in the political realm, the religious realm, the prophet's going to be looking in that vision and comparing it with what's taken place and trying to say, sirs, is this the time? Is this the fulfillment of what was seen? Yet there were other things that were so clear. But on this particular one of this woman under the sixth vision, that's how the Lord chose to do to the prophet. And that's why we need to be careful, friends, that we don't get dogmatic and say, people, this is what it means and that's what it means. Be careful, because the prophet never said it. And if the prophet didn't say it, we don't have the authority to say it. We can say what we think, but let's make clear that we say to people, this is what I think. And not say it as if it's the message says definitively what this thing is. From the beginning, if you look in the early quotes, 1955, in Faith Once Delivered to the Saints, when he speaks about this vision, he says, going to Sunday school one morning, I was caught away in a vision. Before the end time comes, there'll be a woman that'll be a great ruler in this nation. She'll either be president or something on that order, some great woman. And at that time, automobiles just before the coming of the Lord will be shaped like an egg. Amen. So you can see the way he was thinking of it at that time. The following year, teaching on Moses, he says, after a while, America would be ruled by a woman. Mark and see if it's not right. A woman will take the place of a president or something of great high power in America. Then he says, 58, why are we not a denomination? 1933, when the Lord, having meetings over here, the vision of the Lord came to me. There'll be a great powerful woman raise up. Either be president or dictator or some great powerful woman in this United States. And she'll sink under the influence of women. That's thus saith the Lord. So it's thus saith the Lord, there's going to be a woman rise up. But it's not thus saith the Lord that she's going to be president. I think that's the key thing to understand. Because I remember 8 years ago in the bride, everyone said Hillary Clinton was going to be president. Remember that time? And everyone got excited. And then Barack Obama came and Hillary wasn't the president. And again, this time when she's standing, everybody's getting quite excited. Say, is it going to be Hillary Clinton? Is this a fulfillment of the vision? We don't know. We don't know. We have no authority to say that it is. We have no authority to say that it isn't. That the prophet will allow us to get some maybe helpful things from this. Now, when he moves into the third pool now, when it comes now to the Revelation of Jesus Christ series, 1960, December, and he starts preaching on the church ages, you know, it's really interesting as to why he preached the church ages. He hurriedly arranged those meetings. Because John F. Kennedy was elected, I think it was November 1960, the first Catholic president of America. So the prophet quickly arranged, says, let's come together. And listen how he says at the very first page of Revelation series, he says, the reason for this special time was that upon my heart, the Holy Spirit has laid this warning of conviction that the church in this day should have this message. Because I believe it's the most outstanding message of the Bible. Because it reveals Christ in his church at this time. And no one can have faith or know what they're doing unless they have something to base their thoughts and faith upon. Therefore, because of this, and he says, we'll take it on the table, make a commentary. It never dawned upon my heart so much until this last election. Then I seen where we were at. You see, so the prophet straight away when Kennedy is elected, the first Catholic president of America, the prophet straight away calls a special meeting, says the Holy Ghost laid it upon my heart to warn the people need this message because I've seen where we're at. Then the Holy Spirit began to reveal to me to warn the people and to place this. So that's what he came to do. So all the rest of it, taking it from Ephesus all the way through to Laodicea, was just You know, filling things in to bring it to our age so that we can place where we are in time. So we can place who we are, where we are, which day that you're living in. Because you can never have faith unless you know where you are, who you are, the time that you're living in. So that's what he says. He laid it upon my heart. Now, in the church ages now, when he starts preaching it, he says in paragraph 405, Revelation of Jesus Christ, he says, look at the prophecy the Lord gave me in 33. Five of them has already happened. The next thing was a great woman, a church, or power or something to take over in this United States and rule. Then I saw it like ashes laying. So you can see now the way he's starting to see it. A church, a power. Then he continues on now in the Ephesian church age. The next day he preaches, paragraph 48, he says, I said at that time there'll be a great woman stand up in the United States, dressed and beautiful, but cruel in heart. And I got a parenthesis on the vision, yellow paper, perhaps the Catholic Church. And the woman being permitted to vote would help elect the wrong person for this nation. And that's what they've done. Exactly. That would be the beginning. Oh. So now he started to see, could this be? The moment Kennedy became in, he says, could this be the beginning? Then he continues 2 days later, Thyatiran church age. He says, I predicted that they'll elect the wrong person. They did it in this last election, which will start the stronghold. That's the word he uses. It'll start the stronghold. During that time, it'll come to pass a great woman will rise up. She'll be beautifully dressed, perhaps the Catholic Church. That'll take rulership over the power, overthrow the others in the United States. Beautiful to look at. But you'll be as cruel-hearted as can be. Hey. And the same message, paragraph 227, it says five of those seven predictions has already happened. The church to take hold, the Catholic Church, and the coming of the end time. So you can see now the way he's starting to see it. Yeah, it's really so nice to see how the prophet lays out the messages. So he preaches this now in December 1960. He comes in March 61. And he preaches Jezebel religion. Now in Jezebel religion, now the prophet, that's, I'm sure to those who have listened to Jezebel religion, it's a strong message. You know, it's one of those really sober, strong, cutting messages that the prophet preaches. And he comes and rebukes the people. He says, you Republicans, shame on you. Yeah? He says, you Democrats, you colored folks, the blood of Abraham Lincoln, a Republican, yeah? On that woman's dress down there in the museum. And you voted for this. He says, and you Democrats selling out your birthright. We fled from Europe. We fled from persecution. God opened up. The Pilgrim Fathers came for freedom of religion. And you voted into power just for a few extra dollars on your paycheck. You sold out your birthright. And you voted the same thing in. Then he says, this is just the start of it. He says, watch what will come in now. It just took about just over 20 years from there that America established diplomatic relations with the Vatican. And then you find the Pope was visiting in America. Yeah. And remember that 8 years ago when George Bush was still in there and the Pope came, Benedict, whoever it was, came to America. And no American president has ever gone to meet a fallen dignitary at the airport. He always sends his vice president. But when the Pope landed at Andrews Air Force Base, George Bush broke protocol and went himself and met the Pope. Yeah. And the biggest ever function, state function that ever had for a foreign dignitary before that was Queen Elizabeth the year before. They had 7,000 people at the welcoming ceremony. They have 12,000 people for the Pope. And then they ask George Bush, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this for this man? He says, it's time for the world to know who this man really is. Oh, friends, it's a sad thing. When people forget their foundation. It's a sad thing when people forget their birthright. And the prophet picks it up straight away and he comes and he preaches Jezebel religion. Because he sees the time. He sees now the rise of Jezebel. Yeah? He sees Ahab, which is America, backslidden from what the kings used to be. Then he sees the rise now of Jezebel, the power behind the throne. Ahab's on the throne, but Jezebel is the power behind the throne. And then the most important thing, isn't that? The most important thing the prophet knows, if this is the days of Elijah, if it's going to be Ahab and Jezebel, which is the days of Elijah. There's got to be an Elijah on the scene. You see, and then straight away he's placing, and we know that. But he says it in Jezebel, he says, it's a striking thing to see the parallel between Israel of the Old Testament and America now. Both of them were great nations. Both founded their people because of religious persecutions. Israel persecuted by Pharaoh and so forth. And saw this great nation of ours. We came to Plymouth Rock, founded on freedom of religion because our forefathers had fled Roman persecution because of the modern Jezebel system. So they fled from Jezebel and then they brought Jezebel right into their midst again. And friends, who was the cruelest of all of the women of the Bible? The most beautiful and the cruelest of all the women of the Bible was Jezebel. There was never someone so devil-hearted and wicked as Jezebel. Never, from the beginning of the Bible to the end. Jezebel, friends, that's the woman. That's the woman. Jezebel. Roman persecution. This is according to the Bible, Revelation 13. God had promised them an oasis and a place for the woman to be carried into the wilderness. He's typing America with Israel. And he says, I'll be given wings of an eagle and taken to the wilderness for time, times and half a time. Where that Roman power couldn't get them. Remember when the dragon spurted water out of his mouth and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed up the dragons with the water, the Roman forces. The prophet types it to America as well. He says, but did you notice in Revelation 13, all the beasts came up out of the sea waters. But Revelation 13, a lamb, two horns, civil and ecclesiastical powers. But when they've united, remember, then the lamb spoke like the dragon before. So the prophet says, when it was young, the lamb had two horns. One was the church and one was the state, and they were completely separate. But now the system had changed and he soared straight at the prophet. He says, those two horns have united now. The church and the state have united. And whenever the church and the state unites, watch out for the true believer. And the prophet could see it coming in its infancy. And don't forget what the prophet says. He says, a prophet, he's a special built man. God raises him up high, typed as an eagle. He sees things far off. Says he sees that shade coming. Yeah, even before it's there. Amen. Down below it may still be shining. The sun may still be shining. But he's seeing it afar off. Amen. But because he's broken into that realm of vision. In vision there's no yesterday, today, tomorrow. It's just present tense. So when he breaks into that realm and he sees the vision, it's present tense to him. So it's so real to him. So when he comes down, he speaks as if it's there now. Though maybe it's 40, 50 years to come. Like when Noah broke into that realm, moved by fear. When he came down, it wasn't as if there was still another 120 years to him. That vision was so real because it was present tense to him. Something was declaring itself to him, and that's why he would labor and persevere and had such a burden upon himself, because that's a realm of vision. And so the prophet here as well, breaking into that realm of vision, seeing something starting in its infancy in America. Seeing something coming, but he knows what this means. He knows where this is going to finish up. And he starts speaking many times of things that shall be as if they are now. And that's what you got to understand. But God has put us in the place now that we are so far down the line, that we saw many of the things that he spoke of as if they would be. We see them coming to pass. Our friends, and the condition of this day is a lukewarm condition. And that's why it's a real, real good thing to break out of any bondage that would dull your mind, that would hinder you inside of your soul. And consecrate yourself and let the things become real to you once again. Don't let it just become like words in your ear, like a song that somebody sings, like the prophet's words were in the days of the Old Testament. But that it may be something that does something to you the way that it did in the days of your youth. Because revelation has stimulation. Revelation has a quickening power. Revelation will sanctify you. It has a power inside of it, revelation. And friends, let's never get used to this message. And that's why the devil so much fights the visions of the prophet at this time. You find all of these so-called ex-message believers, and they want to criticize any vision, yeah, that the prophet had. Can you not see when Satan is trying to attack something, there's an importance to those very things that he's attacking? Amen. Satan doesn't attack the things that the Pope says. Satan doesn't attack what Benny Hinn says. But look at the visions of the prophet. There's a warfare against those things. Because Satan knows the time is near, the time is now, where those very things that were spoken, the very revelation of those things, when the bride catches them fully, that makes her an invincible army. There's nothing that he can do when she catches that revelation. And that's why to get into that realm of the vision of the prophet, it's a powerful thing. And the prophet says, don't forget how visions work. He says, what is a vision? Yeah. He says, a vision is another dimension. So the prophet would break into that dimension. And so if the Lord wants to reveal something like he did in the days of the first Exodus, the Lord wants to reveal something to Israel, to do something for his people. What does he do? He takes his prophet into another dimension. And he speaks to Moses. And Moses, now the prophet says, what is a vision? It's the mind of Christ. So he gets into that place and it's so real because Moses is broken beyond into another dimension. But God wants to bring his people into that dimension as well. So Moses comes down now from that dimension, comes back into the dimension of time, goes down to the people and preaches a message of thus saith the Lord. And that message is God's medium to bring his people into that same dimension. So the prophet first breaks into the dimension, then he comes down, then he brings the word. Amen. That anointed word of the hour, which is God's method. If you get in the spirit of that word, the same things that were so real to the prophet become real to you. Because God is bringing you into that dimension as well. That's the way that he always does it. Like we say about the third pull first was the spoken word when the prophet spoke, the squirrel, Sister Hattie Wright, Sister Mita and so forth. Then it changed into another realm. Then the prophet comes preaching the seals and so forth and says, this is that third pull. So the third pull, instead of it just being in the prophet and the prophet experiencing that, God is now going to bring it into the bride. So he brings it down, says, okay, it's identified itself now. It's among you. Then the prophet brings it into a message. That's the Lord's method now. Then he delivers it to the bride in the message, the third pull message. Then John eats the book. And now it's transferred into John. Then he can prophesy again. That's always God's way of bringing it into his people. And that's why it was so real to the prophet, friends. And I think it's a real good thing to go back. Now, some things were so precious to you in the days of your youth. Think back. Think when you first got in the message. Now, I remember one of the first things I ever read was that little newspaper called The Lord God Hath Spoken. It was so powerful to me. Whichever brothers made that newspaper, it was so powerful. When it was bringing modern events up to date, it had the serpent seed. Was it really an apple? It had the Godhead in there. It had different things the prophet had said, showing America had lost its first war in Vietnam. Showing that God was turning from America and all the different things the prophet had said. And then bringing it up to date with things that had taken place. And it shook me as a Pentecostal. Our friends, it's wonderful when the word shakes you when you need to be shaken. It's a wonderful thing when the Lord really deals with you in that kind of a way. That the prophet now speaking of this, he could see this Jezebel religion. And he speaks about, he says, when the dragon stood up, yeah? This is what he says. He says, then we find that in this country came up a free country. had a lamb, meaning the Lamb of God. But after a while, the same system that we have spoke like a dragon and exercised all the power the dragon had before him. They parallel one to another perfectly. And the prophet knew that. And that's the key. They parallel perfectly. Look in Revelation chapter 12, saints. This is what the prophet speaks of in the seals now, when he's unveiling this in the seals. Because don't forget, what is the fourth seal? The fourth seal is the uniting time. The fourth seal is the pale horse. It's the religious power. Uniting with the political power. Uniting together with the demon power. That's the pale horse. Those three realms uniting together. That's the pale horse. So you bring in the church, you bring in the state, yeah? You bring in religion in, and you bring in demon power in, and it's a uniting time. Amen. And the prophet shows it. If you read it in the seals, the prophet takes Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. Let's read from 12. Okay, just 9 to get a context. Sorry, verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Don't forget that.
Amen.
He deceives the whole world. It's a deceptive time. You go back to these days of Elijah, back to the days of Ahab and Jezebel. Elijah thought everybody had been deceived. He says, I'm the only one left. Imagine how powerful that influence was in that day. When that Jezebel united together with Ahab. It was a serious day to live in. It says he deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. And his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God. Let's go to verse 12. Therefore, rejoice you heavens, and ye that dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So the prophet shows the devil's cast out. He says, when the church goes up, Satan comes down. Because there's no more need for an accuser anymore. Because the Lamb casts him out, takes his own, and Satan comes down and incarnates himself in the false prophet, and he's given the heart of a beast, and he becomes the beast. Then the prophet in the seal says, let's read Revelation 13:1, straight away, the next chapter, verse 1. He says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, upon his head's the name of blasphemy. The prophet says he's cast out from heaven. He comes down among the people. And now there's a power that rises among the people. This is Rome, the revival of Rome coming up once again. The 7 heads, the red dragon and so forth. But he's not on his own. Because the prophet, how many times does the prophet tell us? Revelation 13, he says America is number 13. Do you know America started with 13, Israel started with 13 tribes? There were the 12 tribes plus Levi. It's always had 13, 13. The prophet says America's 13 as well. It's a perfect parallel all the time. And he says, and you'll find America in the 13th chapter. And that's verse 11. And I beheld another beast. So imagine there's a beast rising up out of the sea. Yeah? The spirit, this power among the people. And at the same time, there's another beast rising up out of the earth. We know that's America. Now, if these two come together, we're in a lot of trouble in this earth. Because now you've got Ahab and you've got Jezebel once again. When these two come together. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had 2 horns like a lamb. And now the prophet says, you see, that's why America will never get to be an old nation. It'll never be thousands of years old because at the end, yeah, it was still a lamb. It was still young. That's how we know it's only 200 and something years old. And he had 2 horns like a lamb and he spake as a dragon. So that's where it started off. At first he had 2 horns like a lamb, but in the end they're going to unite and he's going to speak like the dragon. And when he speaks like the dragon, verse 12, and he exercises all the power of the first beast before him. So those dark ages and those inquisitions and those putting to death of the believers and believers worshiping in secret. Yeah. He exercises all the power of the first beast before him. You know, friends, if you get out of the channel of this message, it's so far-fetched. Like to Christians these days, not message, but Christians, they can't believe that. They believe the beast is some political man coming from some Eastern European country. No, they don't believe that America is going to exercise all the power. It's going to be the dynamic force behind the World Council of Churches to activate persecution upon the believers. We see it, friends. Look what's happening. You can't go and stand in the pulpit in America and say a lot of things. Now, they throw you in jail. And friends, Europe's even worse. It says, and he exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Imagine a nation, America, raised up as a lamb, yeah? Freedom of religion to fight against that system. In the end, she uses all of her power, all of her authority to cause the world to bow down to that system. Hey, that's a backslidden nation, friends. That's a backslidden nation. That's a nation that forgot God. And the Bible says the nations that forget God, God will turn them into hell. He'll judge them. And he does great wonders and so forth. Verse 14, and he deceives them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he has power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, they should make an image to the beast. The World Council of Churches, which had the wound and by the sword and did live. Verse 16, and he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and their foreheads. Ah, friends, and the Christian world is expecting some tattoo and they're expecting some microchip to be implanted. That's what they're looking for. Not realizing that the mark has always been a spiritual mark. That you're either sealed or you're marked. That's where it comes down. There's still a transition period now. But in the end, either you're going to be sealed or you're going to be marked. Because now it's not being enforced. The mark of the beast is there. Friends, just look at the young people, how they behave. Look at what the music is doing to them. Look at what Hollywood is doing to them. There's a mark upon people already.
Amen.
This system of the beast, this commercial Babylon. Yeah, because you know there's commercial Babylon. The prophet says America is handwriting on the wall. Remember, he speaks of it being Babylon as well. Look at the effect it's having upon this world. Look at what the music is doing to people. Look at what the entertainment, the computer games are doing to people.
Amen.
It's taking people into another dimension. It's marking people already.
Amen.
It's leaving an imprint. It's like you're taking your ring, the seal, and you're putting it in the wax, and it leaves a permanent imprint. Our friends, if it wasn't for predestination, if it wasn't that God put his seed inside of the souls of his people, where would we be in this age? And that's why Elijah, in the days of Ahab and Jezebel, he thought it was, there's nobody left. This system has marked everybody. This system has dominion and has overthrown every single person. And God, the prophet, had to open that seal to him and show him there were 7,000 names under that seal, which would not bow down to that system in that day. And that's the powerful thing. And that's why they had to come and Elijah in the days of Ahab and Jezebel. Because it's the most serious day. It's the most critical of times. And the prophet saw it when he saw Kennedy elected. He knew, Kennedy, this is Ahab. And he knew not Mrs. Kennedy, Jacqueline Kennedy. She wasn't Jezebel. But it was the power behind. It was the Jezebel system that fled from. Was the very Jezebel system that was starting to rise up in America. Ah. And that's the same woman in Revelation 17. That's the same system again. who's riding the beast, who's drunk with the blood of the saints, to whom the kings of the earth bow down to. It's the same wicked system. But God had raised up America as a nation, as he did to Israel, the prophet says, to be a witness, to shine forth the light. And then the people got so much into their money and the entertainment and all those kind of things. Belshazzar's drunken feast. Until they forgot the purpose they were raised up for. And then they sold their birthright. And just as they sold their birthright, like Esau, Elijah was on the scene. Just like he was in the days of Elijah in the Bible. And he came and he cried out against it. And he came and he preached and he labored and he called fire from heaven and God vindicated it. And there seemed to be so little response to his message that he was so discouraged. He went 40 days back into the wilderness to Mount Horeb, saying, Lord, I'm no better than my fathers. And the Lord had to come and reveal to him, no. Your message achieved exactly its purpose. There's 7,000 whose hearts have been turned. 7,000. And those 7,000 will never bow their knees to that system. You think of some of those 7,000. We'll see just now. Naboth. Yeah. He was one of the 7,000. Let's go back to Kings and just place it in the Bible. Or take it from there. Look at these days of Elijah. In 1 Kings. And really see what happened in that day. Because the prophet said it's a perfect parallel. I know many saints know it, not saying anything new. But if you go and read 1 Kings 17, Elijah rises up. And you find there's the widow of Zarephath. Yeah? And chapter 18. So that's the first one that the spirit of Elijah works upon is a Gentile woman. Elijah is sent to Zarephath, which is a Gentile city. Jesus said that. He says there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. But unto none of them was he sent but to Zarephath. And it made the people so angry, the Jews in that day. Because it was showing that Elijah was the first prophet to the Gentiles. He was sent to the Gentile bride. None of the other prophets were sent to the Gentiles, apart from when you get to Jonah. But in chapter 20, when you get up to this, so Ahab's married Jezebel now. And Elijah comes down, cries out against it. You know how he cries out against Jezebel. Chapter 20, 1 Kings, we find these two wars take place. We find Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, he comes up. If you read the chapter, you won't read the chapter today. But he comes up and he fights against Israel. Comes against Samaria. And then Ahab, he still had some remnant with him at that time. And a prophet comes. If you go and read the story, it's a very interesting chapter. And the Lord tells him how he should overcome now. Because the Syrians have allied with 32 kings coming against Samaria. There's no hope. But God gives them victory in that first war. And then a short time later, Ben-Hadad comes back once again. And God sends a prophet down to Ahab and tells him how he must win that battle as well. And Ahab goes out and he wins that battle. Yeah. And then you get to chapter 21. Between those two battles and the last battle in which Ahab's going to be destroyed, you find certain things take place, which is exactly where we are in time. Chapter 21. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for my garden of herbs, because it's near to my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. Now here's a man whose heart has been turned back by the spirit of Elijah. Amen. He's never going to compromise on his birthright.
Amen.
What's important to Naboth isn't the money. He doesn't want a better vineyard. He doesn't want a lot of gold. What is on the heart? This is the king. Imagine the king coming to you. And Jezebel's the power behind the throne. In that day, of the wickedness of that day, there was a man that was willing to stand for his principle. He didn't matter if it was going to cost him his life. Look at him in verse 3. And Naboth said unto Ahab, "The Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to thee." Hey. Here's a man, his heart has been turned back to the faith of his fathers.
Hallelujah.
Because the most important thing to him is the inheritance given to him by his fathers.
Amen.
And that's what America lost. They were given an inheritance by their fathers, by Washington and Lincoln and people like that. And then here came Ahab and Jezebel, and America sold out its inheritance. Sold out its birthright.
Yes.
Ah, and that's why the prophet raised up and cried out against it.
Amen.
And friends, let's not sell our birthright.
Amen.
For a plate of porridge or for popularity.
Amen.
Or because you want a bigger this and a bigger that.
Amen.
If something's going to encroach on the faith you receive from your fathers, never compromise.
Amen.
Never compromise. Then you are fulfilling your type. In the days of Jezebel religion, that there'll be a people that will stand and say, "No, the Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." So you find Naboth is there. You find the widow of Zarephath. She experiences the power of the spoken word. She experiences the provision of the spoken word in the time of famine. Right in the time of famine, she sees it in her house. She had the sticks. She had the meal. She had oil. A little bit of oil. The prophet says the sticks. The cross.
Amen.
She was willing to be a disciple. Friend, she had taken up her cross. She wasn't going to compromise. Even when everybody else was compromising in that day. She wasn't going to compromise for a plate of pottage.
Amen.
She would rather starve her and her son and stay faithful to the Lord.
Amen.
That is the type of people that they were in the days of Elijah. That's what Elijah's message did to people in that day.
Hallelujah.
And the prophet says we're living in a perfect parallel now. And it's going to get worse, friends.
Amen.
It's going to get to a squeeze. It's going to squeeze down.
Amen.
And it's not by power and it's not by might. I'm glad.
Amen.
But it's by his work that he does in you. Amen. By his seed that he put in you. His visitation. That spirit of Elijah. Because Elijah first came and restored the altar. Once he restored the altar, the fire came down. That turned the hearts of the people. When Elijah said, "Draw nigh." And those people that really draw nigh, friends, to this message, it does something to you. You won't bow your knee in this day. There's, going to be a remnant. So we know how Ahab comes back to his house and he's sad and he doesn't want to eat. Because he didn't get what he wanted. He was like a child. And then Jezebel comes inside and said, "What's wrong with you? Why aren't you eating?" He says, "Hey, I want you to get Naboth's vineyard. He won't sell it to me." And then Jezebel said, "But you're the king. Don't worry, I'll sort it out." And she goes and takes his seal and writes a letter in Ahab's name. You see the power behind the throne? You see where the laws are being passed by? You see? And what was this law to do? There was a man standing for his inheritance.
Amen.
And that Jezebel system hated that. One man, Naboth. And she wrote, look what it says in verse 8. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name. And sealed them with his seal. That's how the prophet says, well, he might not be a bad man, Kennedy, but who's the power behind it? Who's the one? That's right. Why are there no Bibles in schools anymore in America? Why can't you pray in the name of the Lord Jesus in the military? Why? That's that Jezebel, friends.
Amen.
You didn't see it openly, but look at what she's done. So she wrote letters. And who did she send it to? And she sent the letters unto the elders. All the politicians, yeah? And to the nobles, yeah? The Bush family and all these big people in America. That were in his city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter saying, "Proclaim a fast. Set Naboth on high among the people. Set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, Thou dost blaspheme God and the king. Then carry him out and stone him that he may die." My. And all of the big men of the city, they do it. Israel, the seed of Abraham. Because of that influence and that power. They were marked by the system, friends. They'd given themselves over to the system. But it brought a persecution against Naboth because he wouldn't compromise in what he believed. Like with that Jonathan Cahn says, no, people will be put in prison for what crime? Christians. Because we stayed the same. We never changed. But everything else changed around us and we just stood there and said, but we never changed. We believe marriage is a man and a woman. We believe that a woman should be subject to a husband. We don't believe in abortion. We don't believe in those kind of things. But because we are faithful to the inheritance we receive from our fathers, the faith of our fathers, in the end, we're going to get in trouble with Jezebel, who's the power making all of these laws behind the throne. And the prophet could see that. So, that was the thing that filled up the cup for this man and for Jezebel. So now, the Lord sends Elijah down there again. Verse 17. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. Amen. Judgment on Ahab. Amen. In the days of Elijah.
Yes, sir.
What did the prophet say? He declared he indicted America. He indicted this generation for the second crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now people might just look at it and say that's a small message. But heaven bore record.
Amen.
Heaven led him to do that. And that's why the prophet, he cried out. And Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I've found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. And verse 23, and of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. So there's judgment against both Ahab, and there's judgment against Jezebel. And that's the time we're living in. Judgment's been proclaimed, friends. The prophet says, I no longer pray for America. Says she's under judgment. The judgments of God are in the earth. Yeah. Because he gave himself over, Ahab, to all the sins and the wickedness of his wife, Jezebel. Now, the interesting thing that happens next at this time, before this final battle, where Ahab is slain. Now don't forget, Ahab is going to be killed first, but Jezebel's not killed at the same time. So America's going to be destroyed first, and then Jezebel gets her judgment after that. And then Babylon will be destroyed. So it's exactly the same. Chapter 22, there's somebody else comes on the scene. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. So it seems like Elijah's prophecy has taken some time to be fulfilled. And some people are starting to question, to say, you know, but he said this and he said that and he said the other. But the Bible says, though the vision tarry, wait for it.
Amen.
It will come to pass.
Amen.
It'll come to pass. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass on the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Uh-oh. Now we're finding the uniting time. Now Judah is going to unite with Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, know ye that Ramoth Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hands of the king of Syria? No. We be the superpower. No, we can go and fight, and you know, we've always won our battles, friends. Things have changed. Things have changed. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. When I was reading, I remember, you know, the Trinidad, old Ulrich Anderson, the kings of the earth and their armies are gathered in the valley of Megiddo. You see, they had to be gathered now for this final battle, so that all that Elijah had said should be visited upon them. They had to be a gathering time. They had to gather themselves together. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, verse 5, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord. He was a godly man. He knew that, I don't know if this is such a good idea. Then the king of Israel, look, he's gathering now. He gathered the prophets together. Oh. So we don't only have the civil power, the politics. We've got the religion coming together with the politics as well. Amen. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men. Friends, there was Benny Hinn, and there was T.D. Jakes, and there was Morris Cirillo, and there was, all of them were gathered. All of the prophets, they were gathered. And he said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? We know the prophet uses this in anointed ones at the end time. And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Yes. And there was a powerful anointing there.
Amen.
And the people were dancing, and the people were singing, and the people were rejoicing. And the king didn't spare the money. It was a time they were never going to forget. But there's only one problem. They're speaking different than Elijah. That's not what Elijah said.
Amen.
That's not what Elijah said. How many times has a prophet said? He says, Micaiah. They're going to call Micaiah now. Micaiah compared his vision with the vision of Elijah. And he knew if anybody speaks contrary to what Elijah said.
Hallelujah.
See the day we're living in, friends. That's why we put those things on the forum, showing these different big, Paul Bagley and them, the big Pentecostal guys, they put in the prophet's visions there, but they're very selective. They show the seven visions of the prophet, but they cut out all of the things which have got power in them. When the prophet says, woman got out of their place by voting, they don't say that. When the prophet says, I saw the immorality of women, they're bobbing their hair, yeah? Putting on men's clothing. They don't put that. They don't say what Elijah said. They're just very selective in what they take. But to the bride, you'll take what Elijah says. Our friends, that's our meat and our drink. That's the only thing that satisfies our soul. Is everything that Elijah said. That's the Joshua Commission. Don't take away. Don't add. Don't turn to the left and don't turn to the right. Meditate therein day and night. Then you shall make your way prosperous. Then no man shall stand before you all the days of your life. But it's such a compromise, friends. So they're bringing this man now in the days of Jezebel religion. And these people are prophesying, go up. And Jehoshaphat said, verse 7, is there not a prophet of the Lord besides that you may inquire of him?
Amen.
Then the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man.
Amen.
Micaiah the son of Imla. But if you listen to his tapes, they're hard.
Amen.
He's always rebuking me when I listen to his tapes. Yet the same tapes will be giving you rapturing faith will be rebuking the other one.
Amen.
Ah, friends, that's how it is. And the king of Israel said unto Joshua, there's yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Friends, I don't think you're going to be very popular. We're not going to fill the stadium in Dublin, friends. I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshua said, let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imla. So they brought him, yeah? Verse 11. Verse 10. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes, in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. Friends, I see what these prophets prophesy in America about America. The great revival that's coming and the great things are going to take place. And I said, that's not what Elijah said.
Amen.
That's not what our father told us.
Amen.
But they prophesy and they anoint and they raise the dead. They heal the sick. People get out of wheelchairs. And they'll be prophesying prosperity upon America. And now Donald Trump's raised up. He's going to make America great again. He's not going to make America great again. Because Elijah said it's never going to be great again. He said it's just going to keep on going down. No matter what good intentions people might have for it. It's such a privilege to know what Elijah said. It's such a privilege. Oh. And the prophets, and look at verse 11. Here's the false prophet himself. Zedekiah. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenina, made him horns of iron. And he said, thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou hast consumed them. You can imagine him with his horns of iron, yeah? Going to the north and the south and the east and the west before the 400 prophets. And all the dignitaries gathered in the gate of the city with the kings gathered there together. And they prophesy. And verse 12, and all the prophets prophesied so. One voice, one accord. But it's all wrong. It's all wrong. So they call Micah. Go to verse 19. We'll skip to 19 and bring it to a close. Verse 18. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? And he said, Micah, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. He's going to look below that seal and see what's actually going on here. These people are anointed. These people are powerful. These people, all the prophets are prophesying the same thing. Here's the kings of the earth have gathered together. But what's really going on here? And I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. Verse 20. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? Who can I get to prophesy a lie to this man? To persuade this man that he is not going to lose this battle? Who can I get? Why? So that Elijah's prophecy may come to pass.
Amen.
That's all God's worried about. He's not worried about these 400 jumping up and down. He's not worried about this man with his iron horns. He's not worrying about all the music and commotion taking place. The Lord's just concerned about one thing. The prophecy of Elijah that I spoke through Elijah must come to pass.
Amen.
That's the only thing that he's worried about.
Amen.
Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up? And one said on this manner and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit. Friends, hell was opened. Hell opened up. And here came a dark, evil, demon power of deception. A lying spirit. When you reject the truth, you open yourself up to that kind of an anointing, friends. But it's an anointing. It's a powerful spirit coming out of the bottomless pit. And it goes up before the throne and says, I'll go. Listen to what he said. There came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? He said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. Oh, friends, a perfect parallel of our day.
Amen.
All those prophets, T.B., Joshua, all of them, friends, they do mighty miracles and works. But they don't say what Elijah said.
Amen.
They don't. They don't believe what Elijah believed. That's how the Bible says, because they love not, receive not the knowledge of the truth. God gave them over to believe a lie and be damned by it. Ah, friends, when God sends Elijah, it's not that he just says, well, let me just do it. He needs to do it. That's the conditions of the day. Jesus says false Christ will arise. Yeah. And do great signs and wonders. So as much if it were possible, it would deceive the very elect. If it were possible. That's why he says, I send you Elijah the prophet, lest I smite the earth with a curse. It's not a light thing, the message, friends. When Elijah comes on the scene, it's a critical junction in time. It's a time of judgment. It's a time where the systems got to the point of no return. It's a time when God has to call his people out. Come out from among them. Come out of her, my people. He has to call his people out of Babylon. And that's what he had to do. And the lying spirit says, I'll be a lying spirit. And he said, the Lord said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets. And the Lord has spoken evil concerning thee. Did they say amen? Amen. Then Zedekiah the son of Chaaneh went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to when it spoke to thee? And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. And the prophet says, and anointed ones at the end time, he says, you will see at that day when California lays at the depths of the sea. He says, you will see it for yourself. You will see who spoke for the Lord and you'll see who didn't speak for the Lord. Our friends, the prophet says, this is the day that you're living in. There was a great deception. Politics, religion uniting together against one man. Micaiah. He's the only voice telling the truth. One man with thus saith the Lord. 400 plus the multitudes anointed, the prophet said. And anointed ones at the end time. Doing great things. Yet a lying spirit upon them. To blind this man. So it comes down to the battle. What did they say? Verse 27, first of all. Verse 26, and the king of Israel said, take Micaiah, carry him back unto Amon, the governor of the city, to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison. Yeah? That's not what ministers in the message like to read about too much, to say this is a perfect parallel of our day. Amen. But just before the judgment upon Ahab, because this man stood for what Elijah had said, the man was put in prison.
Amen.
And feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction. And so the battle started, yeah? Verse 34, where we started off. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture. It's like America, it has this missile shield, yeah? It's like Ahab was trusting in his army. But he didn't know there was a little gap. A little gap between the pieces of armor. And because of the word of the Lord, this man shot a missile. An arrow, yeah? It was a missile. Shot it. And the man was trusting in his armor. Trusting in his chariots. But the word of the Lord had spoken. The seventh vision had spoken and said, I saw America as a smoking ruin. From one horizon to another, there was just craters and debris, the prophet said. Oh, that was the prophecy of Elijah against Ahab and against Jezebel, which is going to catch her later. And he sends his missile. And that just little gap that he doesn't even know is there, the arrow finds exactly that point. Shaka! And the word of Elijah is fulfilled. And he dies at evening time. At the going down of the sun. And they take him to the very place where Naboth's blood had been shed. And they're getting water and they're washing the chariots out. And the blood of Ahab is licked up by the dogs in the very place. According to the word which he had spoken by Elijah. Ah, friends. His word will never return to him void.
Amen.
His word will never, for good or for evil, it will always achieve the purpose to which it was sent. It will always achieve, though it may tarry. Let's finish with this. We won't go any further. We'll go further another day. But let's just get back then to what the prophet says about this woman. Can you see why I'm trying to show Jezebel? Who is this cruel and wicked woman? I wouldn't be surprised if Hillary Clinton, I believe she's going to win this election because the media is behind her. She may have a part to play because the word has, it can be fulfilled in various ways. But friends, the real cruel and wicked woman is Jezebel in this age. Hillary Clinton's not going to be able to persecute people in South Africa. She's not going to be able to persecute people in South America. She's going to be in charge of one country. But there's another woman. There's a beautiful woman John saw in Revelation 17 and wondered with great admiration. Until the prophet, the angel showing him the vision, had to say, hey, be careful. I'll show you the mystery of this woman. I'll show you who this woman really is. And then he saw the cruelty and the wickedness of who this woman really was. So the real cruel and wicked woman, friends, she started rising in 1960. The prophet saw it there. And she's gaining power and she's gaining control. Hillary Clinton may raise up, become a president. She may help to quicken it, hasten it. She may help the two horns to come together quicker. Who knows what it all means? But friends, let's not forget the day, the hour that we're living in and what Elijah said we need to watch out for. So the prophet says that he finishes off. Let's get on page 4 here. He says in the Church Age book, Laodicean Church Age, page 322, he says, then in the sixth vision, there rose up in America a most beautiful but cruel woman. She held the people in her complete power. I believed that this was the rise of the Roman Catholic Church. Though, because it's not thus saith the Lord, it hasn't been revealed to him. I knew it could possibly be a vision of some woman rising in great power in America due to popular vote by women. So it could be. Now let me say this. Can anyone prove any of these visions wrong? There's a brother, I can't remember his name, he did a very masterpiece of a message. And he went and showed all these people that said the prophet is wrong. The prophet says Roosevelt would take the world to war. Roosevelt didn't take America to war. And he goes and quotes all the different things which happened, which have been unsealed since the war, and showed how Roosevelt took the world to war. And all the different things people objected to in the prophet's visions, he goes and he proves them there. That's very, very good. Were they not all fulfilled? Yes. Each one has been fulfilled. Was in the process now. Mussolini invaded Ethiopia. Then fell and lost it. Hitler started a war he could not finish and died mysteriously. Communism took over the other two isms. The plastic bubble car has been built and is waiting only a better network of roads. Women are all but naked and are even now wearing topless bathing suits. And just the other day I saw in the magazine the very dress that I saw. Yeah? And the Catholic Church is on the rise. We've had one Catholic president and no doubt we'll have another. So the prophet says the visions are in the fulfillment of being fulfilled. And how does it finish, your friends? I'll read just this last quote. The prophet says this in Smyrnian Church Age. He speaks about what happened to the Christians in the Dark Ages. And he says, and if you think this is shocking, just wait until the prophecy of Revelation 13 is fulfilled. Strikingly true that America is in that chapter. The very number 13 is a symbol of this nation. Started with 13 colonies, flag as 13 stars and stripes. There's her destiny in the 13th chapter. In this image that is mentioned in this chapter will be found all the wickedness of the beast that was before it. As the beast rose at Nicaea, so the image will come out of the World Council of Churches with all ungodly and satanic power to vent the anger of the devil upon the true vine of God. It will be a repeat performance of all diabolical cruelty and cunning. Right? Let's not forget, friends, the day that we're living in. Let's not forget amazing grace to us. Let's not forget his goodness and his mercy. Let's not forget that before the wrath strikes, his bride goes. It says before one missile strikes, she'll be gone.
Hallelujah.
Ah, friends, let's draw nigh. Let's draw near in the spirit of Elijah. Let's draw near to this restored altar. Let's allow this message to do the work that it was sent to do, to really, really turn our hearts fully and to turn us back to that original faith. And friends, there's nothing that the devil can do to a genuine believer.
Amen.
That what God has done, it'll stand the test of time. May God help us as we go forth. Let's stand. In Revelation 17, we know that John saw that woman as well. You can read it at home. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Oh, friends, we're living in the climax of the ages. May the Lord have his way.
Amen.
Whatever you want, preacher. Says, we are persuaded better things. Ah, friends, what a glorious future for the bride. because God has guaranteed it. He just wants us to hide ourselves away in Him till His wrath be overpast. Our friends, He's already made such a provision for us. It doesn't matter what comes your way, He'll never put upon you anything that you're not able to bear. But He's already made a provision. I think we really should worship Him because He's good. Oh, let's pray for our families. Let's pray for them that know Him not. Let's not forget them, saints. And friends, in this place that He's raised us up to be a witness, may He quicken us. May He lead us. With the prophecy that is given unto us, may we prophesy again. I'm sure that's your desire. Heavenly Father, Lord, bring in each and every one of your sons and your daughters unto thee upon this night. Father, each and every one of us coming before thee just to bring our souls into your presence. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for your blood that was shed for us. We thank you for your plan. Father, Lord, such a perfect plan. We thank you, Lord, for a prophet that you sent to us. Oh, Father, we thank you, Lord, for such a ministry, Lord, in our age. And we thank you, Lord, that you've raised us up, Lord, to finish the work. Help us, Lord, we pray. Father, I do pray for any soul that is here tonight. Father, that would not be in harmony with you. I'd really ask, Lord, that you draw near to that heart. Draw near to that soul. Speak unto every soul. That that decision may be made, that clear-cut decision, Lord. That, Father, Lord, there may just be a transaction upon the altar even now. To lay everything aside for your glory and for your kingdom. And, oh, Jesus, you're so faithful to your word. Father, just a little response inside of the heart of a person will call you from eternity down right into time to deal with the heart of a person. Father, we do pray for our children. We pray for our young ones, Lord.
Amen.
We pray for our relatives. We pray, Lord, for the people we work with. We pray for our neighbors and the people round and about us. Lead us and guide us, Lord. Because thou knowest, Lord, Father, where you've placed your seed. You know where your people are. Father, use us for your glory. Bless your people as we depart from this place. Please, Lord, grant us traveling mercies, even as you granted Brother Mike that night. That, Father, it could have been so bad. But, Father, Lord, your grace was upon him. Won't you watch over us upon this night? Bring us to our homes safely in peace, we pray. And bring us back into your house once again. And the saints that will be coming to pray tonight here, Lord, I pray a special blessing upon them, a special quickening upon them, Lord. You be with them, Lord. Meet with them, we pray. Father, be with us as we depart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's just sing one more as we dismiss, saints, in Jesus' name.
I was down as low as one could go, had no strength of my own. Everything I worked for all of my life, everything.